Everybody open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. As you know, we've been studying about or learning about the Apostle Paul. We've only got about two or three more lessons, but we're going to wind him up. Our key scripture on that was 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Paul actually said, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So open up to Acts 21. We're going to start in verse 15. Will somebody open us in prayer? Bruce, you want to do that?
Yeah. Father, we just thank you and praise you for the beautiful day that you've given us and allowed us to look for you. Father, we just pray for Jay right now. You're filling him with your spirit and your wisdom, and help him to teach us and lead us in your word so it's alive in our heart. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Paul had just finished his third missionary journey, because he didn't call him that. He didn't know how long he'd live or how many journeys he'd make. But this was particularly shorter than his second missionary journey. But he had arrived back to Caesarea, and he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. If you remember the last time we talked, he went to Philip's house. Remember the story about Philip at the beginning of the book of Acts, how he joined himself in the chariot to the Ethiopian eunuch, it says, and he told him the gospel, and the guy got saved, and he says, "Well, what keeps me from being baptized?" So they found some water, and Philip baptized him, and all of a sudden it says Philip just kind of disappeared, and he shows up like 14 miles away. Well, here it is 23, 25 years later, and they come back to Caesarea, and they stop by Philip's house. And Philip has some daughters that prophesy and speak things of the Lord to him. Well, then comes a prophet by the name of Agabus, and he takes Paul's belt and he wraps his arms and stuff, and he says, "But this is what's going to happen to the person that owns this belt. You'll be delivered up for the gospel's sake." So, hi, Gail.
Wow.
So, it would take up there.
Wow, I'm impressed. Everyone's here. Yay.
You're never late.
We have a great entrance.
Linda and Joe.
Yeah, Linda and Joe.
We had a slide in on the tech.
We have two newcomers, two groups of newcomers. Oh, let me say welcome to Matt and Lynn, and also to Gary and Maureen back here. Nice to have you guys this morning.
Yay.
Sorry, I should have done it first thing. Very nice to have you.
Who's new? Raise your hand.
Matt and Lynn. And right there beside you.
Two. Okay, when I get my bucket, I'll give you a slip to fill out. Okay.
Matt said he found the group on our website online, so that's cool. That's great. So verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "After this, we packed our things and left for Jerusalem." It's about 75 miles from Caesarea to Jerusalem. You guys, "Some believers from Caesarea accompanied us, and they took us to the home of Mnason, a man originally from Cyprus and one of the early believers. When we arrived, the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed us warmly. This day, Paul went with us to meet with James, and all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present." Anybody know who James was?
Brother Jesus.
Right. Half-brother, you could say. And he also, what was his position in the church in Jerusalem?
He was one of the kind of tops.
If somebody heard,
he
was the pastor in Jerusalem of the Jerusalem church. So it says, "After greeting them," verse 19, "Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry." Hey, Brenda.
This way.
Oh. Wow.
We have to get tickets now.
Yeah, no kidding. That's a good problem, isn't it? Let's go back to verse 18 and start there. Yeah, let's go back 21:18. We'll start there. Acts 21:18. "The next day, Paul went with us to meet with James, and all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. Greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. After hearing this, they praised God, and then they said, 'You know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have also believed, and they all follow the law of Moses very seriously, or your Bible may say zealously. But the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the laws of Moses. They've heard that you teach them not to circumcise their children or follow other Jewish customs. What should we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. Here's what we want you to do. We have four men who here who have completed their vow. Go with them to the temple and join them in the purification ceremony, paying for them to have their heads ritually shaved. Then everyone will know that the rumors are all false and that you yourselves observe the Jewish laws. Verse 25 says, as for the Gentile believers, they should do what we already told them in a letter. They should abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. When it says that there were these thousands of Jews that followed the Jewish customs and all that stuff, you know, there was nothing wrong with them doing that as long as they didn't tie that into salvation. And that was some of the problem with that, is they were zealous for the law. And they were having to tie that in, and that's what they were so upset with Paul about. He still did some of the Jewish, he observed the Jewish holidays, he observed some of the ceremonies they did, but he preached that salvation was by grace and faith alone. And that's where a lot of those people were missing this. They said, well, you have to do this. If you don't do this, you're not right with God. And that is so wrong. Matthew Henry said, this was a great weakness and mistake to be so fond of the shadows. And that, you know, in the Old Testament, we call those things types and shadows. They're examples that lead to something that is a spiritual example or type that leads to something that's real. He says, this is a great weakness and mistake to be so fond of the shadows when the substance was come, to keep their necks under a yoke of bondage when Christ had come to make them free. You know, I still have their messianic Christians. Well, that's okay, but sometimes they get so wrapped up in these rituals that it's almost like if you don't do that, they look down at you because you're not following these Jewish rituals and things that they do, the ceremonies. Those things are okay to do. There's nothing wrong with doing them as long as you don't depend on those for your salvation. You may have a certain way. We were watching a baseball player the other day, and he goes through this one ritual every time he gets tennis. The bat. And like
tennis,
yeah. And then like hockey players, barbershop. Anybody a hockey fan? Are there really such a thing? Oh, we got Richard and Barbara. So there's two of here. When I met her, I'm like, really? Hockey fan? But I didn't really think there were really such a thing. But she was showing me how the goalies all have this certain thing they do when they get there. I mean, they'll do this one thing and it's just crazy, but they all have these, and it doesn't make them play any better. Come on, you know? But they all, and that's what these guys are doing. They follow all these Jewish rituals. And you know what? Jesus didn't do away with those, but he just perfected, he ended the law. But all these things point to Christ. All these old things, they point to something that's spiritual, that's real. All these old things, these types and shadows. Another commentary I read, it said, mixing the law and the gospel makes a corrupt form of Christianity. Judaism and Christianity cannot work together, for they are opposite. One wants to lead you to God by works. Another one wants to lead you to God by grace and faith. First chapter of Galatians, Paul says in the same breath twice that if he or even an angel of God comes to you and preaches any other gospel other than faith or by grace by faith, let that thing be accursed. Let that person be accursed. Wednesday I had the Mormon missionaries come by to talk to him. Barb Lass says, he said, you're the only guy I know that invites them over and feeds them.
He calls them. Yeah. I have sandwiches ready.
Yeah, we'll have sandwiches. You guys like chicken salad? Oh, yeah.
Those kids. He had the Book of Mormons, and he would read, do they tell them where they're wrong? I mean, and they all stopped by our house, every one of them.
Yeah, it's
they
funny.
Get the word out.
Yeah. Oh, there. You can go in there and get something to drink and say, because, you know, these are young kids, most of them.
Yeah.
My son was over one day and he says, where's that? I said, with the Mormons in the back.
Hey, Larry. I always plan it for a time when she's not there, you know, but the funny thing is, usually they're guys right out of high school and they send them to a 6-week missionary training center, MTC, at Brigham Young University. If they're going overseas, they usually go 8 to 10 weeks to learn a new language, and they learn the basic phrases, and they ship them off to the wolves. If you ever ask a Mormon missionary what their first name is, I'll tell you what their first name is. It's always Elder.
Yeah.
And they will not tell you any different. I don't care how much you twist their arm, they will not tell you any different. But their faith says, we do all we can do. I think it's in 2 Nephi in their Book of Mormon. We do all we can do, then the grace of God makes up the difference. What do you see wrong with that?
That works.
But you got to pray till you get that burning feeling.
That's right. Well, the Bible says that all of our works are like what? They're like dirty, filthy rags, right? And if you think about it, if we could do enough, we wouldn't need Jesus, would we? I mean, that's a slap in God's face when we say that we can do enough. We literally can't.
I mean, we can buy our way in.
That's right.
That's right.
And nobody's good enough. So here's what these Jews were saying. First, they were saying that Paul was trying to apostatize the Jews. There's nothing in his teachings that ever says that. One of the commentaries there says his contention was that the Gentiles were not to be brought under the law, and this is what the whole church agreed. Okay, he said if you're Jewish, you can go ahead and do your ceremony and stuff, but that doesn't save you. But the Gentiles, here, this is all you have to follow are these three things: don't eat meat and an animal that's been strangled, stay away from blood, stay away from sexual immorality, and these things. That's all you got to do. Second thing, don't have to be circumcised. He actually went with Timothy and had him circumcised. Remember that story? Just so it wouldn't upset the Jews and stuff. He went because his mother was Jewish, I'm sorry, and his dad was a Greek. So they went ahead and did that to make it more acceptable to the Jews. And the third thing said they accused him of trying to teach and for trying to get the Jews to forsake their customs. And he didn't. He just tried to teach them. They couldn't depend on that for salvation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And here's the important two scriptures. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or whatever you eat, or in drink, what you drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, for which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So what he's saying, if you celebrate these things, don't let anybody judge you on that, but just realize all they do is they point to Christ. They point to Jesus, to the spiritual things, but they're not going to save you, okay? I mean, matter of fact, I was getting ready for practice for Celebrate Recovery the Music Ministry one day, and I was here early. And it was on a Saturday, and they were having a Jewish, Messianic Jewish service here. Has anybody ever seen one? They're actually kind of cool, really. And they were handing out little Jewish flags, everybody to wave when you're praising the Lord and stuff, and they had these big scrolls. It was interesting. I never seen anything like it. But you can't get into works for salvation. Finally, in 70 AD, God allowed the temple to be destroyed, and no more could animals be sacrificed. No more could they go into a temple and do all those rituals. Finally, I think God said, that's enough of that. I want you to walk by faith and faith alone. You know, I've always wondered, how did Jews reconcile that now? And somebody said the other day, it's by the Torah, and I'm not sure exactly what they mean by that, but how do they walk that life now where they can't sacrifice animals? They don't have a high priest to go into a holy of holies anymore. I don't know how they justify all that anymore, but some way they do.
Part of that is the Days of Atonement, and they spend money to go to temple, and they spend whole days in the temple praying for their sins.
Really?
And
see,
their families.
I know nothing about that.
Yeah, that's what the Days of Atonement are, some of the highest holidays in the Jewish faith.
Is that a certain time of year? Or?
Yeah.
Okay.
Right now.
It's like right now, what is it, Rosh Hashanah? Right now, the Jewish New Year?
That's the New Year.
Last Saturday, I actually attended baptism. Everybody did. He just came, got in the water, confessed their sins, then went down, and that was it.
Wow.
And it was all in preparation for the
Wow. Was that here?
It was on the east side of town.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So that's something I really have not studied much.
But, you know, from going into the synagogue and doing the Torah and then to walk around. Huh. Something I noticed, though, that I've seen people with prayer shawls, I didn't get to ask this question, because I've seen a lot of people with prayer shawls, but there, only the men had them on. And
really?
I wanted to ask myself why. But, and I've seen, you know, women in other places with them, but in that synagogue, only the men had them on.
That's interesting. Wow. That would actually be kind of fun to go and talk to a rabbi and learn some things about it.
Yeah. Beautiful worship music, though. The music was awesome.
Was it?
Yeah.
That's neat.
Okay, they also paid for the seats in church.
Yeah. They what?
They have to pay for their seats. They want a certain seat in church, they pay for it.
Yeah. Is that on an all Jewish synagogues? Mm-hmm. Really?
Wow.
So you got, I have no idea.
That's your next thing you're signing here.
So we're going to start doing that here, start signing seats, huh?
How to get the best deal on a seat.
Okay, so let's go on here. So Paul and his people, they sail back to Jerusalem. And anyway, he talks to James and the leaders of the church. Well, the next day he goes to the synagogue like his custom is. He goes to worship and he has to teach. Well, all of a sudden a big controversy stirred up. Here's Paul and the people get really upset about it. So much so that it's such a big stirring that they want to kill him. And the Roman soldiers come in and they realize they got to get him out of here or something bad is going to happen. So they take him out of the mix and they're going to take him and they're going to flog him. You know, that's what they did. If someone's causing trouble, they just get them out of there and they flog them and send them on their way. Well, all of a sudden, he says to somebody about being a Roman citizen. Well, the commander of the troops, he says, what, he's a Roman citizen? And Paul said, he asked Paul and Paul said, yes, I am. And he says, boy, I am too. And it cost me a lot of money. You could be a Roman citizen by either paying for it or being born into Rome. Well, he had to buy his. And Paul says, I was born a Roman. And when you were a Roman citizen, it had a lot of perks that came with that, a lot of clout. Matter of fact, it was illegal for them just to beat you without any kind of charges at all. And that's what they were getting ready to do. So the main guy there realized, we can't just do this. We got to take him up on charges. So he took him to this leader named Festus and to the Jewish High Council, and he wanted him to be brought up on charges. Verse 23, chapter 23, verse 6. Let's read that. We're going to cover a lot of ground here so we can get through this. Chapter 23, verse 6 in Acts. When Paul's standing here before a group of the high council, some of them were Pharisees, some are Sadducees. You remember that the old joke that the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see? Because they didn't believe people were raised from the dead? Well, the Pharisees didn't even believe that they were religious. They thought they were just like agnostic or something. So 23:6 says, Paul realized that some members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he shouted, brothers, I am a Pharisee, as many as were my ancestors, and I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection. If there wasn't a resurrection, every one of us in here would be sunk, wouldn't we? Because that means Jesus would not have risen from the dead. And that means when we die, it's over. If there's no resurrection, not one of us are going to make it. And that's what all of our hope is in this life, is that there's a resurrection of the dead and that someday we're going to be resurrected. So what did that do when he said that? That started this guy against this guy and this guy against this guy. And it started a big commotion. And Paul knew that was going to happen. He knew that if I say, I believe in the resurrection, that's why I'm here. So it caused all this conflict going on. Well, all of a sudden said, look, if God's spoken to him, we're on his side. We believe him. So that kind of got this stuff stopped. Well, the next day, 40 Jewish men put their heads together and said, hey, look, let's kill this guy. They took him back to jail, and they said, the next day, why don't you guys take him back to court, and we're going to hide along the way, and when he comes by, we're going to kill him. Well, some way, Paul's nephew, his sister's son, got word of this, and so he went and told Paul, said, Paul, tomorrow, they're going to kill you. So he had his nephew go and talk to the main commander again and tell him what was going on. So he thought, man, I can't let this happen. He got 200 regular troops and he got 270 others who some were horsemen, some carried like bows and arrows and stuff like that. 470 troops, and they realized they had to get him back to Caesarea, get him out of Jerusalem. How many times does that make now that Paul had threats, direct threats on his life? At least three, at least, and maybe four, and the ones we don't even know about that haven't been written. Remember we talked about in 2 Corinthians verse 11 or chapter 11 and chapter 12, it talks about when Paul had the thorn in the flesh, he said, a messenger of Satan given to me to buffet me because of the abundance of revelations. Obviously, that messenger of Satan stirring things up again. If you want to read about that, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7. He talks about that evil messenger coming, or that messenger is the word angelos, which is an angel. And if you just jump back in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about all the things he went through because of that thing. But it was to keep him from getting the big head. It kept him humble before the Lord. So he got to Caesarea, like I say, another 75, 80 miles away from Jerusalem. And he stood before Felix. Let's see, go to, let's see here. 23:12. We'll read about the conspiracy. 23:12. The next morning, a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 of them in this conspiracy. They went to the leading priests and elders and told them, "We have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So you and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again. Pretend you want to examine his case more fully. We will kill him on the way." So like I say, they got him out of there. They took him back to Caesarea. That's where the main court of that area was held. And then the high priest and his lawyer and all these other men, they came. And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 24 and verse 2, the lawyer Tertullus came with the high priest and says, Acts, when Paul was called in, Tertullus presented the charges against Paul in the following address to the governor. He says, "You have provided a long period of peace for us Jews, and with foresight have enacted reforms for us. For all of this, Your Excellency, we are very grateful to you. But I don't want to bore you, so please give me your attention only for a moment. We have found this man to be a troublemaker who is constantly stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the cult known as the Nazarenes." Remember they called Jesus of Nazareth? You say that's a cult. You know, they're evil. "The Nazarenes. Furthermore, he was trying to desecrate the temple when we arrested him. You can find out the truth of our ancestors by examining him yourself." Then the other Jews chimed in, declaring that everything Tertullus said was true. Do you know when you live for the Lord and follow God's will for your life, you're going to suffer persecution? I think sometimes people, when they suffer persecution, other people look and say, well, you know, they must not be following God or they wouldn't be going through this. How many times have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, if they were really walking in God's will, they wouldn't be suffering. They wouldn't be going through this. That's nonsense sometimes. A lot of times when you are following God's will, that's when you're going to get hit by Satan. 2 Timothy 3:12, the New Living Translation says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Paul was persecuted because of this abundance of revelations he was given. Who do you think, you know, Paul, his letters make up between one half and two thirds of the New Testament. Who do you think God would have used if he wouldn't have used Paul? And we know he used Peter, he used James, he used John in the New Testament. Who do you think he would have used if he wouldn't have used Peter? Paul. Who do you think he would have used? He would have used somebody, huh? Maybe Matthias. You never know. But God would have raised somebody up to fill in all the rest of that New Testament that we needed to learn the gospel. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, "And lest I should be exalted..." Oh, that's, I don't need to read that to you. We just talked about it. 15:18. "If the world hate you, and ye know that it hated me before it hated you," Jesus said. 1 John 3:13. John said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." 1 Peter 4:12-19 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. So be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the good of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news." And also, he quotes in the Old Testament, "If the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. John's talking about there are a lot of times we're going to suffer because of what we do. You know what? It's easy for us to make the wrong decision. You know, did you know most of the things we get in trouble for in life are because of bad choices we make? But when we're doing what God wants, we are going to suffer because Satan can't stand that. We have an enemy in this world, a spiritual enemy. And plus the world itself, people in this world don't understand when we're walking with the Lord. Your family members aren't always going to understand when you're walking with the Lord. That's just the way it is. So realize when you're not everything is always going to be peachy when you're a Christian.
That word persecution, does that refer to persecution by the enemy as well as by people?
Absolutely. Okay. Yep. It's just all around persecution. Paul said, you guys have heard this probably a million times, but I love this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, he said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Man, I love that. You know, we're so attacked all the time, but Jesus is still Lord. Isn't that great? No matter what happens. If we could just, I heard a guy say one time, he said his son came in and he was just defeated over something. And this guy says to his son, "When are you going to finally start acting like the Bible's true?" You know, the father's dead now, but the son was, he's a preacher, and he was talking about that. My dad used to always say, "When are you going to start acting like the Bible's true?" And all of us need to act like the Bible's true, that Jesus is Lord. Remember Pastor David talking about, he'd recorded a football game. You guys might remember, this was a beautiful example.
Yeah.
He'd recorded the football game, and he said he was trying to make sure that nobody told him what happened in the game. And he said he kept making sure, "No, don't tell me what happened." And he said as he was going out of here, he said he couldn't wait home to get it, like he was going to watch it on his DVR like it was live. And all of a sudden somebody says, "Hey, I'm glad your team won." He's like, "No!" And he said that takes all the excitement out of it. But you know what? If we read the end of the book, our team wins, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's just so much easier when we know that we win in the end. So anyway, I mean, it still doesn't make some of our trials easy, but we know who wins in the end. Let's go back to Acts 24. Paul was brought into the courtroom and Felix asked him to speak. Charges had been brought against him. And of course, all these charges were false. And Paul denied every one of them. Acts 24, verses 14 through 21. Paul says, "But I admit that I follow the way," and that's what they called Christianity at the time, "which they call a cult. I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God that these men have, that he will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. Because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people." And we should all strive to do that. Maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. "After several years away, I returned to Jerusalem with money to aid my people and to offer sacrifices to God. My accusers saw me in the temple as I was completing a purification ceremony. There was no crowd around me and no rioting. But some Jews from the province of Asia were there, and they ought to be here to bring charges if they have anything against me. Ask these men here what crime the Jewish High Council found me guilty of, except for the one time I shouted out, 'I am on trial before you today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead.'" We just saw that happen. Then Felix adjourned the court. Later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla. She was a Jew, and they would talk about Jesus. And Paul would tell her about Jesus and how he was the Messiah. And Felix kept him locked up to satisfy the Jews. He kept him locked up for 2 years. And he was also hoping that Paul would bribe him. Well, you know, when I was a kid, we lived in Mexico off and on, where my mother would go to college, and we traveled down there quite a bit. You know, in Mexico, if you get pulled over by a policeman, you give them a $20 bill and they let you go on your way. I mean, corruption's rampant. Well, my heart bleeds for Mexico with all this stuff with the cartels. I love Mexico. I love the Mexican people. They're some of the best people in the world. But these cartels, it's just horrible. I mean, they're taking 14, 15-year-old kids, giving them automatic weapons and letting them kill people. And these kids are, they don't understand really exactly what they're doing. I mean, they're just, I don't think they understand the finality of things, you know, when they do that. It just breaks my heart. But this is why, throughout history, there's been such corruption. Even our country's corrupt. I mean, we want to look and think our country's any better. You know, I mean, maybe we can't buy off a policeman from a ticket, but, you know, you're big government. You got this stuff goes on all the time. So Felix kept Paul in jail for 2 years. Well, all of a sudden, he was replaced, Felix was, by another guy named Porcius Festus. Well, when Festus took over, he came to Caesarea, and he had to take a few days and go down to Jerusalem. While he was there, these guys that had brought charges against Paul said, hey, why don't we charge Paul down here in Jerusalem? Bring him back here so we don't have to travel up there. And so Festus says, no, we can't do that because that's where our court rooms are. Well, when he gets back to Caesarea, he asked Paul, said, Paul, would you want to go down there and be tried in Jerusalem? Well, Paul knew immediately that there's no way he's going to get a fair trial in Jerusalem. He didn't want to change the venue, is what it was, what it amounted to. So he said, no, we need to have that court trial stuff here in Caesarea. So everybody comes back, and while they're getting ready to have this trial, Festus is there, and King Agrippa comes in to meet him and pay his respects to Festus. King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. King Agrippa was the grandson of Herod, that was the one that wanted to kill Jesus when he was a baby. Remember the story how he had all the young male babies killed, two and under, because he heard that there was a new king being born. So he just mercilessly had all these children under two murdered. And that's why Joseph and Mary fled in the middle of the night to go to Egypt, so he wouldn't be killed. Well, this was his grandson. So he talked, Festus and Agrippa talked about Jesus, and Agrippa said, I'd really like to talk to this guy and hear this. And he said, you'll have your chance tomorrow. So he went with him to court. Acts 25, like I say, we're covering a lot of ground here this morning so we can get through this. Acts 25, verses 10 through 12, Paul's allowed to speak. And he says, but Paul replied, oh, this is when he was asked if he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He says, no, this is the official Roman court in Caesarea, so I ought to be tried right here. You know very well that I am not guilty of harming the Jews. If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I am innocent, no one has a right to turn me over to these men to kill me. And this is a very important statement he made right here. He says, I appeal to Caesar. Every Roman citizen had that right to appeal to Caesar in a court case. Okay, so the next verse, verse 12, Festus conferred with his advisors, then replied, very well, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. And then it was a few days later when Agrippa came in and he wanted to hear the case that they had. Well, first thing all, Festus didn't know what, Festus didn't know what charges to bring up on Paul. He said, what are we going to charge him? He hasn't done anything. I don't know what to charge him with. So he thought maybe Agrippa could help him figure something out. So they brought Paul in and let Paul speak for a little bit. And so Paul begins to tell his testimony. You know what? Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go take the gospel to the world, didn't he? He said, you know, take it to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the other parts of the world. And you know what? Jesus never told us that we have to make sure that everybody accepts the Lord, did he? All we have to do is take our message to people. And that's what Paul did. Paul took his story. Matter of fact, right there in these few chapters of Acts, we see no less than three times he gives his testimony. But all we have to do is tell people what Jesus has done in our life. We can't save anybody. But the Holy Spirit is the one that takes what we do and works in people's lives. If we do that, if we just share what God's done in our life, then the Holy Spirit can take that and save people through that. We just have to be obedient to do what God said and show what God did in our lives. Acts 26, 26. Here Paul speaking, sharing his testimony. Suddenly, Festus shouted, Paul, you are insane. Too much study has made you crazy. You ever seen an educated idiot you think's crazy? I have seen people that had too much college, and I think sometimes they're an educated idiot. Verse 25, but Paul replied, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is the sober truth, and King Agrippa knows about these things. I speak boldly, for I am sure these events are all familiar to him, for they were not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa interrupted him, do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly? Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone here in this audience might come before the same, become the same as I am, except for these chains. Then the king, the governor, Bernice, and all the others stood and left. As they went out, they talked it over and agreed, this man hasn't done anything to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, he could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. Isn't that something? You know, I think, well, Jesus had actually come to Paul the night before the men made this pact to kill him. And it says Jesus stood beside him and he said, you're going to testify of me in Rome. So Paul said, look, I appeal to Caesar. Well, here the Agrippa says, if he just appealed to Caesar, we have to let him go. Well, Paul knew that God had called him to go to Rome. You know what? We need to stick to our guns when we know God's called us to do something, don't we? I'm sure that Paul probably could have backed up and said, look, I'm not going to do that. Let's just change my plea. You know, I'm not going to go to Caesar. I'm sure Paul could have backed off and they would have said, okay, you're free to go. And they would let him go on. He could have gone and lived his life in peace and not dealt with it anymore. But Paul didn't do that, did he? We're going to find out in a couple more lessons how he meets his demise. But he went ahead with what he knew was God's will. If you know what God's will is in your life, keep going for it. And you know what? Your family, your friends, your coworkers, nobody may understand what you're doing or why you're doing it. But if you know God's called you to something, do it. Don't worry about what other people think, what they say. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus was talking to the churches. And to the church in Laodicea, he said, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. How would that be? I don't want to be spewed out of God's mouth, do you? I want to be hot for God. I want to be zealous for God, but in all the right ways and not in the bad ways. How do we do that? We do that by getting in the Word of God. God will never call you to do something that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. Always, you know, if it's something that goes against the nature of God in the Bible, you need to reevaluate that and see what you're doing. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. King James says he doesn't upbraid or like chew you out or humiliate you. And it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, if you need to know what God's will is, ask him. Ask God. I saw a guy on TV one time in Salt Lake City. He lived out by what they call Utah Lake. You know, they call the valley up there, they call it Zion. And it's amazing how remarkably close to Israel how it's laid out. You've got a big sea that's like a dead sea, just like they have over in Israel. You have the Great Salt Lake, and then you have the Jordan River there and over in Utah. And then you have a fresh body sea, which is Utah Lake in Utah, which is the Sea of Galilee. And it's amazing how you have that and you know, over here and over there. Well, you know, the Mormons believe that after Jesus ascended, first he came over here and he set up 12 apostles over here. He set up 70 guys like he did here when he sent them out before, you know, he's really after he just started his ministry. And so they have all that hierarchy set up here. But it's really funny how they have all that stuff set up. But this guy, they were talking to him, he had this big arm, like a MASH type tent from the TV show MASH. He had it set up by this Utah lake. And they were talking to him. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And he said, people think I'm crazy because, he said, they don't think it's crazy when I talk to God, but God talks back to me and they think I'm crazy for that. But he says, why wouldn't God talk back to us? You know, that's really true. Why wouldn't God talk back to us? You know, God talks, how many ways does God talk to us? Let me name a way God talks to us. There are different ways. Anybody have an idea?
Through his word.
Through his word? Through the Bible? Absolutely. That's the biggest way God speaks to us. God speaks to us in a still, small voice.
Through other people.
Through other people, through situations.
Dreams.
Through song? Song? That's great. Through dreams? Through visions? Through nature. Through nature.
Yeah.
I mean, we just need to open our spiritual eyes and our ears and listen, don't we? Sometimes through a voice.
You know what the problem is, eh? That we as Christians want to be playing both worlds. One foot here and one foot here.
Yeah.
And that's why he's saying, I'd rather you be cold or hot.
Yep.
Because at the end, you're going to be going out.
Yeah.
And that's why we're going to be half with the world. So we're friendly and everything's cool and we don't have problems. And then we're going to have the other foot over here with God and trying to do, and it can't work.
Doesn't work, does it?
Doesn't work.
That's right. That's so good. I read across the scripture last night, and just this version, I like how it's written, Isaiah 30:21. It says, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether it be to the right or to the left. I've had God speak to me a couple times, and it was like he was standing right back here. I thought that was kind of interesting. It was like a voice from behind me. So I thought that was interesting. It says, right behind you, a voice will say, to the right or to the left. And I also heard somebody say one time, and I live by this, God never leads by green lights. He leads by red lights. That is always, I've lived by that. You know, if you feel like God's leading you to do something, if you don't get a check in your spirit or a stop inside of here, a red light, man, go for it. But if you get a red light, you better back up and wait, because it's a good chance God's not letting you do that. Anyway, so next week we're going to talk about Paul's Rome, and we might have one or two more lessons on Paul, and we'll be through with that.